and welcome to the Word of Life Church podcast. We're delighted you've chosen to spend some time with us today. We believe that today's message has the power to inspire and elevate your faith journey. Before we dive in, we'd like to express our heartfelt thanks to our partners. Your generous contributions make it possible for us to continue spreading the gospel, serving our community, and carrying out our ministry. If today's episode moves you and you'd like to be a part of our mission, we'd invite you to become a partner. Your support has an everlasting impact and allows us to reach even more souls. Now, let's turn our hearts and our minds to the Word as we begin today's episode.
Father, we thank you today for the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Father, that that blood rescued us, not only from hell, Father, but it rescued us from sin and shame. It rescued us from guilt and condemnation. We never have to feel guilty ever again, for the blood of Jesus has paid the price. It has paid the price. So there's nothing left to do but to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. We love you, Father, so very much. We honor your sacrifice as a father, and we honor you, Jesus, as our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Nothing but the blood. Amen. You can be seated today. Can you play behind me by chance? I don't anticipate going real long. So we'll end with worship. Today is Good Friday. It's good because of what it got for us. But the Lord went through a lot to do it. You know, it's interesting. I was meditating on that today for my own personal devotional. Being born again. Being born again. And it brought me back to the day my daughter was born. Can any of you remember, like, when you saw your first child? Just something about that moment. Like, I felt a love that I had never felt before. And it's a day that, you know, it brings immense celebration, and everyone wants to see the child. Like, genuinely, everyone's so excited about the thing that was born. And I feel like that happens when we're born again. Like, we see so much of the new in our life that is worthy of celebrating, and there's so much promise for us. But I also remember that day not only being in awe of what was born, but also being in awe of my wife and what she went through to see that born. And on Good Friday, we're celebrating at Easter the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, because it truly changed the world. It didn't just change the world, it changed my world. It changed yours. And if it hasn't, you're not doing it right. Because it is being born again. When a baby is born, it has no past. And so when you're born again, you have no past. It's just an amazing moment for us. But on Good Friday, what we're looking at is what he did to make that happen. That we're not just in awe of the new creation, but we're in awe of the one who made that possible. And so that's simply what I want to do today. I want us to remember Jesus. I want us to remember what he had to go through on this day to make it a good day for us. I want us to look at his suffering, and I want us to honor him in our thought and honor him in our worship. Honor is not just going through the motions of something, and it would be dishonoring, and even Paul mentioned this when he taught on communion. It would be dishonoring to just simply eat bread and drink juice. Honor is of the heart. And there's no way I can remember times in me and my wife's relationship where I didn't have the means that I have now and that type of thing. And so I couldn't honor her in substance the way I wanted to honor her. So I had to fill whatever substance I had with much thought. And that's actually more honorable. when you're having to put a part of you into what you're giving. And so today, I want you to put a part of you into what we're giving. Like, I don't want us to go through the motions of just singing. I want us to truly worship, to give him something. I've been crying a lot this week thinking about his love for us. And just from a place of just genuine awe of him. But that's honorable, and I'm not saying you have to cry or that type of thing. But what I am saying is for your heart to come into a connection with exactly what he did and why he did it. Entirely self-sacrificial. Nothing to gain. Nothing to gain but you. And for me, everything to gain and him. But he gave up everything that I am gaining. Heaven, health, righteousness. Gave up everything with nothing to gain but you. And he did it willingly. And so I want us to look at this, and I just want it to like sink into our hearts. And I want us to take communion and honor him. To see the blood that was shed for me and to see the body that was broken for me. And then I want us to worship. I don't want us to sing. I want us to worship. I don't want us to go through the motions. I want to call you out from going through the motions. And I want to call you up to a higher place of worship. Where like the woman, you just break your alabaster box because you see who is at your table and that we anoint him for his burial. Because we honor his resurrection and we celebrate it, but it wasn't without cost. There's nothing free. We hear this term cheap grace all the time, and it makes me mad, honestly. I hear pastors like bash Christians for cheap grace of like, you can't just say you're forgiven and just be free. And I'm like, it's anything but cheap. It doesn't cost us anything, but it cost him everything. It wasn't cheap grace. I said, it wasn't cheap grace. It's as easy as for you as confessing your sin. You confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin. But it wasn't cheap and it wasn't easy. It involved a cross. It involved a crucifixion. It involved a price that none of us could pay or would be willing to. But Jesus did. It wasn't cheap. He paid it all. Why? So that you could be forgiven. And so we can never pay him back. We can't ever pay him back, but we can say thank you. And we can say thank you from the heart. We can break our alabaster. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles today and just look at it. Isaiah 53. The Bible's phenomenal in that we not only see his crucifixion in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, a man got in the Spirit and saw the whole thing. God will show you things. In fact, that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit for every believer, is he said that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. And what's interesting is the Old Testament, in many cases, the prophets are seeing things to come. And in Isaiah 53, he literally sees Jesus' crucifixion. He sees his pain, and he describes it in detail. That is so beautiful, but tragic all at the same time. And so I want us to look at this whole chapter. We're going to read the whole thing. And I want us to look at this through the lens of what we know Jesus went through. And I want you to see his suffering physically, mentally, and spiritually. And then I want you to see why he suffered it. And I want you to see why he went through what he went through. Let's start looking here. Isaiah 53 in verse number 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot. It's interesting to think of Jesus as a child. Like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. People were looking at the Lord and didn't even know he was there. Looking at God may manifest in the flesh and didn't even know he was there. How many of you know sometimes God's with you and you don't even know it? Sometimes he's right there with you and you don't even see him. It's like the road to Emmaus. They're walking 7 miles with the Lord resurrected, walking there with him, and they don't know it's him. You can't know if God's with you by feeling it or not. He said he'd never leave you nor would forsake you. Amen. He's with you right now, even to the ends of the earth. Verse 3, he was despised. The Lord, our Savior, was despised. He was forsaken. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We don't think about that, do we? He was acquainted with grief. And like from one men hide their faces, he was despised. We did not honor him. But surely, my griefs, he himself bore. My sorrows, he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced through for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. The chastening was for our well-being. It fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. Every single one of us, just like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned in our own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open up his mouth. We'll come back to that. He did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generations who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, but it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to crush him. Putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it, and he will be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him with a portion with the great, and he will divide the treasure with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for those who were sinning against him. What a Savior. What a Savior. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. For many years, people fought over who killed Jesus. The Crusades and anti-Semitism and all those things developed because people were thinking people killed Jesus. Nobody killed Jesus. You can't kill somebody who's laying down their life. No man took his life. He laid it down. But if you want to get theological about it, what killed Jesus was my sin. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was laid upon him. He was crushed for me. Why? Because my life and yours, it demands something. You know what it demands? Consequence. Your sin demands consequence. It demands punishment. It demands sickness. It demands disease. It demands hell. It demands rejection. It demands shame. It demands guilt. My sin demands it. And Jesus said, I know it does. And God said, I know it does. So I will pay the price for it. All of that sin, the sin of the whole world, I'll bear it upon my back. All of the sickness, all of the disease, all of the guilt, all of the shame, I'll bear it upon myself so that you can go free. This is Jesus, wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. And I got news for you today. There is nobody in this place who should ever for one single moment ever feel guilty or ever wrestle with shame. Do you know how upsetting it would be to me if I gave you an expensive gift and you tried to figure out how much it was worth and you worked your whole life to try to pay it back to me? I gave it to you as a gift. Do you know how dishonoring it would be if you went to a nice restaurant and I saw you in the restaurant and I paid your meal and you tried to wash dishes for the next 2 years to try to pay off the debt? Stop trying to pay for what Jesus already paid for. Stop feeling the shame for the sin Jesus already paid for. He died for it. He was crucified for it. He was beaten for it. He was rejected for it. Peter denies him 3 times, like you read the stories around Easter. Peter denies him 3 times. 3 times. Curses. He's walked with Jesus for over 3 years. Every miracle you could ever possibly imagine, including somebody being raised from the dead, he has seen it. He knows it's the Lord. But even after 3 years of walking with the Lord Jesus, he denies him. The Bible says that when he does, he weeps bitterly. Has that ever been you? Weeping bitterly over what you did, weeping bitterly over who you hurt. Weeping bitterly over what you messed up. And Peter thinks he's disqualified himself. What about you? Peter thinks he's disqualified himself. From what? From everything. Disqualified himself from being a disciple. Disqualified himself from walking with James and John. Disqualifying himself from the hope and call God had for him. But definitely disqualified himself from being embraced by Jesus. Definitely disqualified himself from ever being able to look on that face again. And so when he locks eyes with Jesus, after denying him 3 times, he weeps bitterly and runs away. And when Jesus is risen again on Easter, when he has this moment of coming out of his grave, you would think that that would be the moment, you know, like to have a big party. You would think that that would be the moment, right? To just, you know, celebrate. Like, I did it. I overcame it. I went through it. I did it. have a big celebratory meal. But you know what he did? He said, go get Peter. He said, go get my disciples and Peter. Go get my disciples and Peter. And instead of having like a, you know, big celebratory meal, he's cooking fish. And Peter's run away from his calling and he's run away from the Lord. And Jesus speaks up and brings Peter to remembrance when he first found him. And he says, have you caught anything? He said, nothing. He said, launch out your nets. And when he did, the boats are sinking again. They're seeing God's goodness again. And Peter's like, it's the Lord. And he jumps out of the boat. He doesn't even wait. He doesn't even wait for them. This is such a great story. He doesn't even wait for them to row. He just swims to the shore. And you know what Jesus does? He restores him. I said, he restores him. And when the book of Acts starts, you know who you see leading the whole thing? You got Peter up there talking to the whole bunch about the wonderful goodness of God. Was Peter's sin ugly? You bet it was. Was it something he was ashamed of? He denied the Lord three times after swearing he would never. You ever done that? Said you would never and only do it again? And then do it again, and then do it again. That's Peter. And you know why the Lord did that? Because Peter made a mistake, and he sinned. But you know what his biggest mistake was? Is not realizing that the one who was dying on that cross and going through everything he was going through in that moment was paying the price for the sin Peter was committing in that very moment. That in that very moment, Jesus was paying the price. Peter should have been beaten. He should have been the one who was spit on. He should have been the one that was forsaken. And Peter is thinking all of that about himself, trying to pay for the meal that Jesus was paying for in that moment. And what Jesus was trying to let him know is that, Peter, where sin does abound, buddy, from now on grace does so much more abound. That every single one of your bad stories is just nothing but a place for a God story. That you can be a woman caught in the middle of adultery. That's a bad story. I mean, you're caught in the act of adultery. You can be the woman caught in the act of adultery. That's a bad story. But be thrown at the feet of Jesus, and a bad story can turn into a good story. You can be Samson. I mean, Samson, with just repeated disobedience, head shaven, all hopes lost, all because of his sin and mistakes. That's a bad story. But he asked for God to come in his life and give him mercy, and a bad story turned into a good story. You can be David, seeing Bathsheba, every warning, telling you, don't do it, man, don't do it, man, don't do it, man, and he does it anyway. It's a bad story. But when he picks up the ephod and he worships God, a bad story turns into a God story, and God redeems him, buys him back, and gives him Solomon. What? Because the Lord is gracious, full of mercy, and abounding in kindness. And what happened on Good Friday was Jesus was paying the price for it all. Jesus bled from seven places. I'm closing with this. He bled from seven places. Number one, the sweating of his blood. You remember this in Matthew. They'll throw it up on the screens. The sweating of blood, seven places. You remember this, I'm sorry, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 40. When he arrived at that place, he said unto them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Of course, they didn't pray, they slept. I almost preached on this, of like, the Bible literally talks about how Jesus turned away from everything and then turned to his disciples and like has this moment where he's telling them he's going to the cross. And right after he tells them this, they hurt him in ways that you could never possibly imagine. Like when they should be praying, they're sleeping. They betray him for, you know, 30 pieces of silver, betray him with a kiss. Commit, I'll never deny you, deny him three times. They watch a woman with an alabaster box, like break the alabaster box on him, and they despise him and the gift. And the Bible says in John 13, and he loved him to the end. He loved them to the, what a savior. So here, you know the story. He's asking them to pray. They fall asleep. It keeps going here. Verse 42. Saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood. This is the first place where he bled. The ground is being filled with his blood that is crying for mercy. Where Abel's blood cried for judgment, Jesus' blood begins to cry for mercy in this very moment. The second place that he bled was the crown of thorns. You know the story. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. This is in John 19 and verse 2. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. He bled from his head with the crown of thorns. Number 3 and number 4, the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet. They crucified him. And when they did, his hands and his feet were both punctured by those nails that were nailing him to the cross. We see this in Matthew 27. And when they crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots. Next place, his back was scourged. You know this. We read about this in Isaiah, but it also says in John 19 and verse 1. John 19 and verse 1, Pilate took him and scourged him. This is where they have the cat of nine tails, and they whipped him across his back 49 times. His heart was punctured with a spear, number 6. His heart was punctured with a spear. We see this in John 19. They'll put it up next, John 19 and verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed. They say that this was done to puncture the heart, that it would go underneath the ribs, the spear would, and that it would go up to the heart to make sure that before they took anybody off the cross that they had died. They said that it had to reach the heart in order for blood and water to flow, because that's the place where it would. And so out of that, his heart was pierced with a spear. And lastly, one of the things that we don't often think about is his body was bruised. Bruising is internal bleeding. So he didn't just bleed from the outside, but he bled on the inside. We see this in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now somebody says, why do we look at that? Because each one of those places where he bled is redemption for you. It's redemption for you. When he bled in the garden, he was redeeming your willpower. That there, something was warring against his will. But he chose to go the will of the Lord, and so he bled from that place so that you could claim discipline. So that in moments of temptation, you could say, I plead the blood. So that in moments when you feel like everything is coming against you and you feel like you can't say no, you plead the blood. You plead the blood of Jesus. The reason why you're losing is because you're not opening up your mouth. He didn't open up his mouth so that you could open up your mouth. If he opened up his mouth, all of heaven would come down to rescue him. But he didn't open up his mouth so that you could open your mouth. I plead the blood. I plead the blood over my discipline. I plead the blood over my habits. I plead the blood. If you're wrestling with addiction, I plead the blood of Jesus over this. It'll set you free. He didn't just bleed from his pores, though. He also bled from the crown of thorns. And we know that many things attack our minds, old seasons, thoughts, insecurities, fears, failures. I feel this big in my heart even while I'm talking now, things that attack your self-image of who the enemy and people who have been voices for him have told you you are. You're not that. You're a child of the living God. You've been bought with a price. Your life is not your own. So out of that, when those thoughts come to your mind, it's not going to get better. It's never going to work out. You're not who they say you are. You're going to get found out. Everybody's going to leave you. No one's going to love you ever. What do? You don't just sit there and listen to it. What do? I plead what? What do I plead?
Oh, come on, what do I plead? I plead the blood of Jesus. The crown of thorns on his head means I do not have to listen to that lie. I am redeemed from fear. I am redeemed from worry. I have a Savior. I plead the blood. I plead the blood. His hands and his feet, what does that mean? Oh, his hands and his feet, what does that mean? It means that his hands were touched so that my hands could be blessed. I don't have to walk in poverty. I don't have to walk in a place where I don't have enough. I can see the Lord be my provider. He can bless the work of my hands. He came to preach good news to the poor. What is that? You don't have to be poor anymore. Literally, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us he became poor so that we could be rich. And that doesn't mean selfish, and that doesn't mean greedy or any of those things, but it does mean I can be well supplied so that I can be a blessing to those who need it. So when thoughts of not enough and poverty come, what do? We don't just sit there and take it. What do? We plead the blood. I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. He told Abraham, every place your feet go is blessed. He told his disciples, you will walk upon serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You will tread upon dangerous things, that you can walk through the valley of a shadow of death and not fear a thing. Why? I plead the blood. I got a shepherd watching over me. I plead the blood. The stripes on his back, what does that mean? I don't have to be sick. By his stripes, I am healed. So when sickness and disease try to come on our bodies, when it tries to come on our children's bodies, we don't just sit there and take it, do we? No, we don't just sit there and act like we don't have a Savior. We don't just sit there and act like we don't have a healer. We don't sit there and act like we don't have Jesus. What do? I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood. I'm not paying twice. I'm not paying for this. I'm not paying in my physical body. Jesus paid the price. I'm not paying twice. I plead the blood. A spear in his side, I plead the blood. Things that attack your heart, wounds, people who hurt you, people who wounded you. You don't just sit there and take it and let resentment flow. What do? You get up and what do you say? I plead the blood of Jesus. Just as Jesus' blood has washed me, I wash them in the same blood. Forgiveness is not about determination. It's about cooperation. Why can you forgive anybody who hurts you? Because you're so mindful of how he forgave you. It's easy to forgive others when you remember how he forgave you. You know why you're not forgiving them? You forgot what it was like to be forgiven. I plead the blood. I'm not going to be a victim any longer. I plead the blood of Jesus. And then that internal bruising. How many times have you wrestled with something on the inside? Guilt and shame and condemnation. Why the bruise of Jesus? That internal bleeding? Because you would wrestle with internal battles of your own sin and your own guilt. The Bible tells us that our heart will condemn us. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been at a place where your heart is condemning you? How could you have done that? How could you have said that? How could you have treated them that way? How could you have done that? You already did it again. How could you be doing it again? Like your heart condemns you. When you remember, I want you to think about Jesus' bruises. I want you to think about how he was bleeding internally. Why? Because he said, if your heart condemns you, be of good cheer. I have overcome your heart. I am greater than your heart. Where sin does abound, grace does so much more abound. I plead the blood. I plead the blood. I'm not paying twice. I'm not going to feel guilty for years. Why? I plead the blood. I'm thankful for the blood. Somebody says, why does this matter? Because the Bible teaches us we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And here's the thing I want you to see today. Oh, I want you to see this today. Not one of Jesus' wounds were defensive. Oh, I want you to get that, church. Not one of his wounds were defensive. There wasn't a wound on his hand because he was trying to stop it. There wasn't a wound on his feet because he was trying to run away. There wasn't stripes on his back because he was trying to pull away. He didn't resist a one of his wounds. He received each and every one of them. Not one of those wounds were defensive. Why? So that we could resist. He received so that we could resist. And every time you stand and resist, you honor his wound. And every time you stand and say, I'm not putting up with it, you honor his wound. And every time you say, I plead the blood over my body, you honor the stripes on his back. And every time you say, I'm not going to be discouraged, he wore a crown of thorns, I plead the blood, you honor his thorns. But every time we act like we don't have a Savior, we dishonor his sacrifice. He received so that we could resist. And we're going to walk in victory and we're going to see his gracious hand on our life and family. Why? Why? Because he paid the price. Wounded for my transgressions, crushed for my iniquities. His sacrifice, it will not be in vain. I plead the blood of Jesus. So today, that's what we're doing. We're remembering his body was broken and his blood was poured out. And so I want you to have a moment with me. Let's take communion and we'll sing after this. But, you know, when we do this on a Sunday, a lot of times we have to take it during worship just for time constraints. But today we have no such thing. So if you don't have elements, maybe you can raise your hand and people can help. We take the wafer first. I want to read this to you in Matthew 26. They probably don't have it on the screen. But Matthew 26 and 26. It said, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it. And gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. So when we take of the wafer, we take it and we bless it. Now, the reason why, think about it, he's thinking about his body, and so he's blessing it in advance. We're not blessing in advance, we're blessing because of the finished work. So we bless the wafer before we break it, and the way that we bless it is we say, Jesus, we take and eat as this is your body. And so everything your body was broken for, it is symbolic that my life does not have to be broken. And Father, I bless it in the name of Jesus. I understand my life is not always perfect. In fact, very seldom is it. That there are some things in my life right now that may be a little dysfunctional. And maybe it's your body, or maybe it's your mind, or maybe it's something going on with your children, or maybe it's seasonal allergies. I don't care what it is. If it's not working in the 100% perfection that God designed it to work in, it's broken and it needs to be blessed. And he said, I want you to bless it. So I want you to look at this wafer and I want you to remind yourself Jesus' body was broken so that my life can be whole. And I don't care what has to happen for it to be whole. I have a God who can absolutely overcome anything in the natural to make me have shalom peace where nothing is missing and nothing is broken from my life. And so I'm not just going to eat this thing. I'm going to bless it and I'm going to release faith in it. That Jesus was broken so that my life does not have to be. I'm going to honor his sacrifice by resisting what he received. And so out of that, you bless it, and I'll lead you in that prayer. You bless it, and then you break it. And you don't just eat it. You break it before you eat it to remind yourself that the reason why you're blessed is because he was broken. Bless, then break. Bless, then break. Why am I blessed? It didn't come cheap. I'm blessed because he's broken. Then you come to the juice. And it said, when he had taken a cup, he drank from it and gave it to them, and saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which was poured out for your forgiveness of sins. And what he's saying here is, and I like how he asks you to bless before asking for forgiveness. Why does he do that? Because he knows if you're mindful of your sin, you'll ask for less. Which is why he says in the Lord's Prayer to ask for your daily bread before you examine yourself. Because if you examine yourself, sin conscience will take over and you'll ask for less. Doubt it, look at the prodigal. Before his sin, he's asking for it at all. After his sin, he's asking to be a servant. And so he's like, ask God to bless your life. And then remember, the reason why you're blessed is because he was broken. And then he said, I want you to think about your sins. And he said, I want you to think about them in such a way that you will no longer feel shame or guilt for them, because my blood was shed for your sin. And so you never have to wrestle with guilt again. And speaking of the prodigal, I know I'm going long, I don't care. You're listening good. Speaking of the prodigal, you can't wait for the other brother to love you before you love yourself. And you can't, listen to me, you can't wait for the other brother to love you before you're willing to come home. Stop trying to make them love you and just understand the Lord loves you. And that's enough to love yourself. I said, that's enough to love yourself. The Lord loves you. Let the Lord work on their heart. Let the Lord, you don't even have to go to them. Let the Lord go to them. But stop trying to find your peace in them. Where is your peace? It's in Jesus. Why is it in Jesus? Because his blood was shed for your sin. And so that's what we do with communion. We'll start with the bread and we'll pray over it. Father, we thank you that we can bless this bread. And that your life has bought us victory in what? Everything. Everything. Victory over our finances, victory over our health, victory over our peace, victory over our healing, victory in every arena of life. And so, Jesus, we bless you. You are big enough and you are strong enough to handle anything that concerns us. There's nothing that alarms you. There's nothing that worries you. There's nothing that scares you. And so, Father, we say, there is nothing that alarms us. There is nothing that scares us. There is nothing that worries us. Every battle we're in right now, we say the victory is ours. Why, Father? Because of you. Because of you, Father. Because of your sacrifice. You were broken so that we could be blessed. And we're not going to have your breaking be in vain, Father. We're not going to have the places of your flesh that were ripped open be in vain. No, we honor that sacrifice. And so, Father, whatever part that your flesh was opened up for, we say in that part, we have victory. No more shame. No more guilt. No more sickness. No more disease. No more pain. You are turning it around. The things that used to bind us, they will bind us no more. We're going through the open door. And the open door, Father, is the body of Jesus that was broken for us. And so, Father, we just claim victory. I don't care what is in the life of that child, in the life of our past, over our heart, over our body. We proclaim victory. We bless this bread. And Father, the reason why we can bless it is because Jesus broke it. And so right now, Father, in honor of Jesus' sacrifice, we break this bread. And we say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for breaking your body. Thank you for being crushed for me. Thank you for the stripes that were on your back. Thank you for the crown of thorns. Thank you for the spear that pierced your side. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for not opening up your mouth. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for not resisting any one of those attacks. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, we honor you. We honor you with our resistance towards the things you receive. And we say they will not have us. We have one Lord, and it is you, Jesus. You broke your body so that our life would not have to be. So we honor you, and we welcome your healing. In Jesus' name, you can take the wafer. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus, that it was shed for the sins of the whole world. And so, Father, if there's any area in our life we need to judge ourselves, we do it right now. Any sin, any mistake, any wrong, any unforgiveness, any lust, any greed, any selfishness, any hardness of heart, any drunkenness, any reveling, any gossip, any backbiting, we judge it right now in Jesus' name. We judge it. But Lord Jesus, while we judge it, we thank you, Father. You paid the price for it. You paid the price for it. So while the judge demands a sentence, it has already been paid. And it's been paid with the shed blood of Jesus. So Father, right now, we just admit it, we quit it, and we forget it. We admit it, we quit it, and we forget it. We admit, Father, okay, we messed up. We admit it, I messed up. But I plead the blood of Jesus. Therefore, I can receive forgiveness. I can receive mercy. I can receive grace. I forgive myself, and I am free in Jesus' name. I am free in Jesus' name. Just say this with me. Say, Jesus, I proclaim you are Lord. Your blood was shed for me. So all my sins, every one of them, though they're red like crimson, by your blood, they're made whiter than snow. Jesus, I am forgiven. Jesus, you're enough for me. So I forgive myself. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's receive the juice. Thank you, Father, for the sweet that washes away all the shame. Say, I'm coming out of my shame. I'm coming out of my shame. How many of you believe that? Entering into the sweetest season of our life. As sweet as that juice. The sweetest season of our lives. In the name of Jesus. As sweet as that juice. That's how sweet it's going to be. For you and for me, that's how sweet it's going to be. Say this with me. Say the things. Oh, you know, it'll be good for you. Say the things that used to bound me will not bind me any longer. I'm going through the open door. The things that used to bind me will not bow me any longer. I'm going through the open door. I'm going through the open door. I'm going through the open door. Say this. Say, this is going to be the sweetest season of my life. The sweetest season of my life. In the name of Jesus. Why? Because of Jesus. I plead the blood. I plead the blood. Oh, let's stand to our feet today. Let's worship the Lord. Father, we thank you. We plead the blood of Jesus. The things that used to bind us will not bind us any longer. We're going through the open door. We're not going to be bound by the things of yesterday. We're not going to be bound by the things of before. We're going through the open door. I'm not going to be bound by the things before. I'm going through the open door. We're not going to be bound by the things before. We're going through the open door. We're not going to be bound by the things before. We're going through the open door. Oh, going through the open door. Just say it with me. Going through the open door. Going through the open door.